Good morning, everybody. It is good to be with you all in the presence of the Lord. And I would like to start this morning with a small introduction. And I know Sandeep gave a longer introduction about myself. And I want to humbly say thank you from the bottom of my heart to you and to all the church here. And I have my wife here with me, Darby, and a beautiful and handsome son that is just 8 months old, just freshly exploring the world, as you can see, playing in the grass. And myself, I have a privilege of being in this church for the past 5 years, and I love it. I cannot say how much I love this church because of how much prayers and fellowship and help that they have been, both emotionally, mentally, and physically. So thank you for the, and then also for this opportunity. If I can open up with a word of prayer. And before that, actually, I would like for one of you from the congregation to open up your Bibles and read with me Lamentations chapter 2 from verse 1 through 15. So Lamentations chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Sorry, 14. Can one of you open up and read it for us, please?
It can be read off the screen if you'd like. I've got it up.
Okay.
I'm sorry, can you tell me what it was again?
He's saying it's on the screen.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay.
You can come up here if you'd like.
What's the Lamentations read again?
Chapter 2, verses 1 through 14.
Okay. Can I read it from my Bible? Is that okay?
Sure.
Okay. 2, 1 through 14. Oh, how the master has cut down daughter Zion from the skies, dashed Israel's glorious city to earth, in his anger treated his favorite as throwaway junk. The master, without a second thought, took Israel in one gulp. Raging, he smashed Judah's defenses, ground her king and princesses to a pulp. His anger blazing, he knocked Israel flat, broke Israel's arm and turned his back just as the enemy approached. Came on Jacob like a wildfire from every direction. Like an enemy, he aimed his bow, bared his sword, and killed our young men, our pride and joy. His anger, like fire, burned down the homes in Zion. The master became the enemy. He had Israel for supper. He chewed up and spit out all the defenses. He left daughter Judah moaning and groaning. He plowed up his old, trysting place, trashed his favorite rendezvous. God wiped out Zion's memories of feast days and Sabbaths, angrily sacked king and priest alike. God abandoned his altar, walked away from his holy temple, and turned the fortifications over to the enemy. As they cheered in God's temple, you'd have thought it was a feast day. God drew up plans to tear down the walls of daughter Zion. He assembled his crew, set to work, and went at it. Total demolition. The stones wept. Her city gates, iron bars, and all disappeared in the rubble. Her kings and princesses off to exile, no one left to instruct or lead. Her prophets useless, they neither saw nor heard anything from God. The elders of daughter Zion sit silent on the ground. They throw dust on their heads, dressed in rough, and I can't even pronounce this word right here, penitential?
Burlap? Yeah, penitential.
Penitential burlap. The young virgins of Jerusalem, their faces seized with the dirt. My eyes are blind with tears, my stomach in a knot. My insides have turned to jelly over my people's fate. Babies and children are fainting all over the place. Oops. Calling to their mothers, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. Then fainting like dying soldiers in the streets, breathing their last in their mother's laps. How can I understand your plight, dear Jerusalem? What can I say to give you comfort, dear Zion? Who can put you together again? This bust up is past understanding. 14, right?
Yes.
Okay, last verse. Your prophets courted you with sweet talk. They didn't face you with your sin so that you could repent. Their sermons were all wishful thinking, deceptive illusions. This is the word of the Lord, and that was from the Message.
Thanks be to God.
Yep.
Thank you very much. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then I can't wait to dive into the word and hear what thus says the Lord. Father, we want to thank you for this morning. Thank you that you have given us this beautiful weather to sit and listen to your word and what you're about to speak into our lives. Lord, we pray that you will give special anointing to myself and to us here so that this word that is very hard to comprehend will be easier for us to understand your glory and your mercy to us. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us right now and anoint us so that we can hear the word and let the word speak clearly to our hearts and to our minds. I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If I didn't expect anything in 2020, that would be standing in the grass in the lawn and speaking to dear friends of mine. And think about all the things that is happening around. And out of all of that, I didn't expect this. But here we are and about to listen to the word of God. First of all, I would like to open up with a small story of myself. A few weeks ago, I went to a barbershop. And when you go to the barbershop, I think you pick a guy and you follow with him, and then that will be your guy for a long time, right? Like, he cuts your hair and you know he knows you, you know him. So I've been going there for a past year and a half, and this one time that I went there, my guy wasn't there. And the good thing around there is not a lot of people speak English in the barbershop, and this is Kansas City, which is great that we have like multiple tongues, tribes, and nations surrounded right here. But I love to go again and have my hair cut from this person. So my guy wasn't there, so I actually asked another guy that is sitting right next and said, "Hey, can you cut my hair in this barbershop?" And he said, "Of course." And I mean, he didn't say "of course" because he doesn't speak English. So and then also I'm like working at the same time, so I have my computer on my lap while the barber is cutting my hair, right? So all I say every time I know this old guy is 3-2-1, that he knows what I mean, and he cuts my hair and it's great. But this time the new guy that I know, he doesn't know what I mean. So he took the buzzer and started buzzing through with the shortest buzzer you could find, and he started buzzing through. After one buzz he did all the way up, I started seeing myself in the mirror and was shocked because it looks like a mohawk on two sides with like the centerpiece all gone. And I was like, stop, and he doesn't understand, of course. And I had to find a person that actually speak English in the room that can translate into Spanish and help us figure it out. So he fixed it and we laughed about it. So anyway, the reason I'm sharing that story with you right today is Lamentations chapter 2 is similar. If we don't speak the same language, what I mean by speaking the same language is that we have to understand the context around it. We have to understand the background, the history of what this passage that is very comprehensive to even like read out as people in different translations. And we have to understand the same language, what means the context around it to comprehend our thoughts to the scriptures that has been just read. So from there, I would like to explain the context, the background of this story. So the background is in Genesis, and the end of the Genesis, God promises Israelites that I will take you to the promised land and I will give you the land that is flowing with milk and honey. So after several years of journeying through the wilderness, and we can see that in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and parts of Deuteronomy, that God's speaking laws and over and over and over again, and he's given that laws to the people of Israel and said, "Hey, all I want you to do is one thing. Just follow my commandments and I will bless you." if you disobey following my commandments, I will curse. That you can see over and over and over again. If you follow, I will bless you. If you disobey, I will curse. So that is the law that is given in a form of like somewhere around 650 commandments packed into these three books together. From there, Israel journeys through the lands to the wilderness and enters into the land of Canaan, which is promised to Moses, but he couldn't go to the land. And Joshua leads the people into the promised land and gives them the promised land. And the whole region of the promised land, which is the land of Canaan, is being ruled by the united monarchy. When I said united monarchy, that means Saul, David, and Solomon are the three major kings that ruled all of Israel. And similar to the United States, when it's been split between the North and the South, or similar to the North Korea when it's and South Korea and Vietnam and other countries, this country that is being the promised land is also split between two regions. The northern Israel is the first, like the top part, and the Judah is the second part. So the Judah, we can see even in Judah, David, when he became the king, when in the united monarchy, when he became the king, I'm going to draw your attention to the region of Judah here. So we're going to touch a little bit of northern Israel, but my focus is going to be very much, and the Lamentations is also focused on very much of Judah. So Judah is a great place. It has Jerusalem, and David made the capital. David made, when he's become the king, he made Jerusalem as the capital. And Solomon later, in that capital city, built this beautiful temple unlike anyone has ever seen. Like, this temple is incredible. I mean, this temple has pomegranate trees wrapped around the beams of this temple. And this temple has like golden plates. When you like sit and eat the dinner, you'll have golden plates in this temple. If anybody eats with silver, people will be like, what's going on here? Like, why are people eating with silver plates? That kind of glory that this temple has. And in that glory, God has divided, in that glory, God has given to the Jerusalem, the city, and the temple. People started worshiping the Lord and chanting his songs over and over and over again. So again, while this is continuing, God has keeping giving their prophets to the people and saying, keep worshiping me, I will bless you, otherwise you'll be cursed. So that's a very key for us to understand and comprehend this subject. So this, at the same time, there are a generation that worship the idols, and that the idol worshippers are keep increasing again and again. So we see that the Judah right now, the southern part, which is where the Jerusalem is, we see the people, the sin is kept increasing. And in Exodus 20, the first commandment that God has given us is almost like a preamble to a constitution, right? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So you shall not make any other gods before me. That's the first commandment of God. And we can see again and again, people, one generation completely forgets the God, the true God, Yahweh, and the other, another generation completely follows him because of the curses. So we can see this cycle again and again. So God, the idolatry of the Judah is increasing and overpowering everywhere. So he says in the Bible that I will bring a nation so big and so huge that you have never experienced, and I will again enslave you, and they're going to take you out of the land to the exile. So while we are here in this chapter, hearing about all the things that God has done to them, right? Like it says in the scripture, verses 1, 2, and 3, how the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. So we see that and we think, wow, God really have probably cursed Israel or Judah. Like, what is going on here? But it also says in the Bible that in fact they are doing, the people of Judah is doing more evil than the Amorites, who are the other sect of people that never heard about the God, and they're not a people of the Lord, or they're not a people of the promised land, but the people of Judah has been doing more evil than the people that do not know God, who are Amorites. So what it seems to be like a punishment raises a question such as, does God really bring his people out of the slavery to give them to the enemies? Like, is that his purpose towards the Israelites? Or what is his, like, real, what can we comprehend what God is doing in the city of Jerusalem? He led other enemies to take over. One of the techniques that Babylonians have when they're taking over the city is they will build up siege walls, and then they will stop the food entering into the city and outside of the city. So you have this Babylonian army that can conquer as much as Judah, but when it comes to Jerusalem city, its city is built around the wall, built with a wall around it, and then it has its temple right in the middle. So Jerusalem kings were not ready to give up this beautiful and holy place, but Babylonians, what they did is, in a unique fashion, they stopped food supply in and out of that city. So a lot of famine happens, and a lot of people, and then eventually it says in the verse 20 of chapter 2, "Look, O Lord, and see." So I'm looking at Lamentations chapter 2, verse 20. "Look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their own womb, the children of their tender care? Should priests and prophets be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord?" They're not figuratively speaking, my dear friends. They're actually asking the Lord, saying, like, this is happening right now. There are a lot of records of cannibalism happening during that time because of the famine that is happening. And eventually, Babylon captures all of Judah and takes them into an exile towards Babylon. So the reason why I shared this story is this lamentation scripture might seem so intense to us, like, how can we read this? Like, how, in what kind of lens we can put on to read this lamentation scriptures? I have to tell you, my dear friends, that until I read this whole history together, I cannot understand where we are reading Lamentations chapter 2. So now that I gave you the background, and finally, we know that the city is fallen and the temple is also fallen. No stone that is left on top of the stone, never unturned. So we are here reading Lamentations. So that's the background of it. I want to point out for us three applications from this, and I'll be out of your way. I won't take longer, I promise. If I take longer, then just say, time out. So the three applications are, what is your immediate reaction when enemy is trying to break in? And what is the reaction of prophets and the Israelites during that time? What is our reaction here? What is the reaction that we give when we face troubles and trials in this life? And what did the prophets and Israelites did? That's the first application. And number two, what is the hope that Judah and Israelites have during that time? And what is the hope that we have in people who are living in this world right now? What is the hope we have? And the third one is trust and be assured. So those are the three applications that I would like to bring forward. Just bear with me in a moment. We'll be out of here soon. So I want to make a note right now. I want to ask you to look into the verse 5 of chapter 2. The Lord has become an enemy, and he has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its places. He had laid it in ruins, its strongholds. And he has multiplied in the daughter of Zion, of Judah, mourning and lamentation. He's saying, my dear friends, like, the prophets are lamenting here. The fact the prophets are crying out to the fact that, Lord, you have done X, Y, Z, and we have no hope other than just crying out to you again. In times where calamities and hardships happen in our lives, what do we do? Like, what do our natural reaction in times of marriage crisis, or in times of struggling to make friends during this pandemic, or in times of pandemic itself, and personal failures or personal baggages that we are bringing, in times of loneliness, in times of anxiety, in times of struggling to get married, or fear of failure, or in times of people who does not have peace in their life? What is our reaction? or in times of systemic injustice that is happening in the world right now, what is our reaction? Are we the people that are like prophets that are calling out and taking the example from the prophets and calling out to the Lord and being real with him? Are we the people that calling out to the Lord and say, Lord, look all of this. The city and the temple is fully destroyed. The one place that we can come to you and worship you, Lord, is fully destroyed. What hope we have in here. And I can see more and more the prophets are being so real with the Lord right now. They're even bringing the application of children being killed in this famine. And I can't think of asking you guys and us, myself too, what are the people that we look when we lose hope? What are the political party that we think is going to make this better and then it again fails year after year and week after week or term after the term? And what are the people that we look into and what is our reaction? And the reaction is Judah is very clear. The reaction is Judah is to go back to their own covenant and say, Lord, you said you will bless me if I obey in you. Lord, you said you will bless me if I partake in the ritualistic celebration of in the temple. But we fail, Lord. Generation after generation, we keep failing. And that is their reaction. And not many of people might have gotten during that time because there's a ton of idol worships going on. But the prophets did get it. Not only the prophets, some of the people actually know that and expresses their grief towards God and says, can you make us clear? Can you reveal your glory again and bring us back? But the Lord keeps destroying the Jerusalem, and he in fact actually takes the people out of the Jerusalem, and then the later story he brings them back again. Part of the remnant he brings them back in the second temple. We can see that later, but we don't have time to uncover all of that. But what is the reaction of us when sin around is just crawling and coming at your door and started taking you away from God? What is your reaction, my friends? What is your reaction when you're not following the Lord every day? And when I'm not following the Lord every day, what is your reaction? Can we be real with God and with each other and say, how am I doing? Like if you ask your friend, how are you doing? You say, I'm good, I'm okay. But how would it look like if we are real and say, you know what? I'm really struggling with this thing right now today. You know what? I have so much temptations going on in my life right now. Can you pray for me? Can you be with me? What will it look like if we are the people that started exercising those practices, like how the Lamentations did? And the second thing is, what hope does Judah and Israelites have, and what hope that we have? I can tell you, my dear friends, when we watch the movies and when there's a lot of bad guy killing people and trying to get away, and then he somehow get away with it, we react to that movie and say, wow, I want this bad guy to caught immediately. If I was there, I will do this. If I was there, I will do that. But unlike that movie, Israelites' hope didn't eventually happen right away. Unlike that movie, the hope of the Israelites didn't happen at that moment. It took times, it took days, it took years later. The hope of the Israelites that they did have is they put their trust in many kings. They put their trust in the prophets. While even writing these Lamentations, the Jeremiah says that there are a lot of false prophets that will say, hey, nothing will happen to you, king. King, you'll be fine. There will be no army comes against you. But all the false prophets were really, really, really failed in the king's presence, because somehow the war came and took away the Israelites and Judah into the exile. So they put their trust in the false gods and false prophets. What are we putting our faith in? But there are some people in Israel and Judah that actually put their trust in the Lord. And I want to say that what their trust is in the faith of God of Israel, nothing else. Nothing else that they can trust on, because everything around them is collapsing. So, and God started preparing them slowly and slowly to the ultimate redemption of their lives. After all these highs and lows and ups and downs, the ultimate redemption that can get through is only through Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate redemption, that the best thing, the best scenario that the Israel can ever happen is the Jesus Christ, the true temple. Jesus Christ is the true temple that they need and their hope. But at that point, maybe some prophets know that they're talking about the Jesus Christ as being the true temple, but they don't know that they have to look for it. But all they can do is trust and put faith in the God, even though the city and the temple is being ruined. What is our hope, my dear friends? What is our hope? Our hope is nothing but, turn with me to John chapter 2, verses 18. You can turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 2, verses 18. Here, Jesus, several hundred years later, he goes to this temple and says, and then the Jews ask him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answers, destroy this temple. This is the temple, like the second temple, which we are talking about. After this destruction of this temple, the exile came back and built the temple again. And he stands on that temple and says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise up. The Jews then said, it has taken us 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus has spoken to. So currently, who living in the new covenant, our hope is nothing but Jesus Christ, who is the true temple. Through him, our sins, through him, our calamities, and through him, our future is relied on. And we can ask a question here, right? So if the hope is Jesus, then why this thing? Or if the hope is Jesus, then is this life fair, truly? Like, is this like really fair? Is this life really fair? And the answer is, my dear friends, that this life isn't fair. This life isn't fair for you. This life isn't fair for me. This life isn't fair for the little son that we just brought in this world. The life will be fair in the future, which is when the eternal kingdom comes and the king raises on that. That's when our life will be fair, because there will be no persecution, nor calamities, nor sadness, nor destructions of the temple, because his body, his life, and his death is the true temple. For non-believers in this room, for people who do not know Christ, and I love you from the bottom of my heart, and I want you to understand this one thing. For people who do not know Christ, the good news is for you, and good news is for me. For people who do not know Christ, we are in equal. We are equal here to listen to the good news. The good news is, if you confess your sins with your mouth and says and believe that the God has raised his true temple, and believe that God has raised his son, his birth and death, he has resurrected from the dead. If you believe that truly, you will be saved. And that we don't need to trust in other gods, other things, false prophets, or false lies that goes around us. And you can turn on the TV and listen to anything, and you can question that. But the Bible clearly says, if you believe this, you will be saved. That's the one point that the Bible stresses against and against. The Judah is exhausted. I mean, sometimes we feel the same too. We feel exhausted and like there's no hope. We feel that. But this book helps us to understand that there is a turning point. There is a big turning point, but it takes a while for Israel to understand. One author says this, commentator on the lamentation. This lamentation can be a praise because we address a God who is just. His justice does not finally issue only in judgment, but also and decisively in mercy. And our use of this book should be in that way. I'm going to read that again. This lamentation can be a praise because we address a God who is just. His justice does not finally issue only in judgment, but also and decisively in mercy. Our use of this book should be in that way. And I'm going to turn up to our final application, trust and be assured. We can read in Matthew that Jesus talks about John the Baptist and says, John the Baptist, the person, the least in the kingdom of God is better than John the Baptist. And we can understand, what is he really talking about? The reason that God has specified there is the people who are in the old covenant during the time of Judah, and they have an old covenant, but the Spirit has enforced in the new covenant. God is saying, hey, you have the Spirit right now. I'm leaving my Holy Spirit after I send it to the heaven. I'm leaving my Holy Spirit to intercede on behalf of you, to intercede on behalf of your calamities, to intercede on behalf of your struggles, your sins, your failures, anxiety, the loneliness, or happiness. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, right? So I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. Be assured that this Holy Spirit will help you to intercede on behalf of you to an eternal kingdom. And the eternal kingdom where we'll be participating on his table, sitting, dining every day with whatever we call the pomegranate branches that is laid around with the pomegranate and the golden plates and this, and you can see that in an application in a verse in the Revelation. So that is what our hopes. Are we going to be the people that are living with that hope in Kansas City and around the world and being a pioneers and rejoice and praise the blessings that God has given us? And when calamities and tragedies happen, crying out to the Lord and say, God, have mercy on us right now. Right now, the world is going through such a pain. And last week, my friend called me and said, hey, man, out of all the people that I know, my mother died of COVID. I was shocked and I cannot help but think about and then cry with him. And he cried for the whole time on the phone call. And he said that. And he lives in Dallas. And I was trying to say I can go visit him. But he's like, just stay where you are. You have a family and protect yourself. So the need of the people, and when we are the hearers from people who has agony and fear and calamities, when we hear them, we will not only just hear their words, but give up that application to the Lord. And say, God, can you have mercy on us? We are not losing the hope, but actually our hope is being built up. So can you call a friend today? And can you call a person that actually you never met or you haven't met in a long time and say, hey, can I read with you the book of the Bible? Can I read with you an Old Testament book or a New Testament book and find out what a great way, find out a great way of understanding where God is working out through the Israelites and where God is showing through the Israelites his grace and mercy, even in midst of the disobedience. So can we be that people who can do that? Because and if we don't do that, my dear friends, there will be no one maybe that for that friend who is going through the loneliness that needs your help right now. Can we explain to that, friends? And lastly, look with me to Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. It says, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That is the great news for us, our friends. Be assured, trust in him, and trust in the promises of God that he's given to us through the new covenant, through the new temple. Be assured and trust him. Trust him and be assured. So I hope that through this word that we would be renewed each day by the hope that is given through this new temple, which is the Jesus Christ, reminding each other to trust and be assured. This life is unfair, and nobody says this life is fair, but as Christians, the core belief is to gain life in eternal kingdom. When we pass through these valleys and everything, we will go gain the eternal kingdom, and there will be no death, no pandemic, any suffering. We will be one task, rejoicing and praising the Lord again and again and again. And God bless you. Thank you.